Now, here's a second texture of Jesus' ministry that we kind of started to tease out last week, and that is that Jesus is a miracle worker. He's a miracle worker. And as we looked at that passage last week, we saw where Jesus could change water into wine. He has that unique ability as the Messiah to do things that we would call are just miracles, man. He can work miracles. He can speak to nature and it will obey. He can defy gravity by walking on the water. He can multiply meals faster than Blue Apron. The sick could just touch the cuff of his garment and be healed. I mean, Jesus, the Messiah, has this unique ability to do miracles, but Scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that Jesus continues to carry a concern and desire to intervene into people's lives with miracles. But here's how he's going to do that, mostly in our day. Through his followers. It becomes through us that God chooses to move in the realm of the miraculous. And I know part of us kind of goes, what? I mean, how in the world could we ever participate in the miraculous? Well, as we open our hearts and make ourselves available to welcome the power of God into circumstances and situations that need a miracle touch, God can move in us and through us to touch our world. But we have to learn to just simply be available. And sometimes that means we have to be stretched a little bit. And we got to grow a little bit in order to see how God could use us in this category of the miraculous. But I promise you, God wants to use you. He wants to use me to bring about his miracle solutions into the world. There was a rock and roll musician, John Wimber. I shared this with you a few months ago, and John Wimber was saved in the 60s, and he came out of a rock lifestyle. He started going to church, and he started getting discipled. He started reading his Bible. And so he came to church one day and asked the pastor, when do we get to do the stuff? The pastor's like, what stuff? He said, the stuff, man. I'm reading my Bible, the book of Acts. The church is doing all of these miracles. When do we get to see the stuff? And the pastor's like, oh, yeah, we don't do the stuff anymore. And Wimber said, I left drugs for this? Because listen, we still do the stuff. God still moves in a miraculous way. Last week, we kind of defined what it means to experience a miracle. And a miracle is an amazing event. It just astounds people whenever it happens. And it's a sign that will point people back to God. And it's always an overriding element where God does something that's beyond the normal, beyond the expected. Sometimes when we talk about miracles, they're not really miracles because God didn't suspend the laws of the universe in order to accomplish it. But when he does a miracle, I mean, everything is set aside and everything falls into God's order when he does something. 36 different times we're told Jesus works miracles in the New Testament. He did a lot more than that, but he worked 36 that are recorded. And those 36 miracles can kind of be categorized in different ways so that we can recognize the kinds of things that God is doing. So he does acts of compassion. He cares about our wounds and our hurts, and he's able to do something about it. He also can work by just being over, the Lord over creation. He's the Lord over natural elements, but he also can speak into the supernatural and command things in the supernatural world. So miracles are amazing. They are awesome. God worked miracles in the Bible, but God is still working miracles, and he wants to utilize us for his miracle power to still intervene into our world. But for us to go there, with Jesus, for us to go there into that realm of the supernatural and to agree with God and to welcome the miraculous, it's going to take faith. Everybody say faith. Faith. It's going to take faith. Now, I want to say to you, faith is a curious component in miracles. Faith is a curious component. Jesus often connected miracles with faith. We see him saying things like in Mark 9:23, anything is possible if a person believes. In Mark 10:52, Jesus regarded a healing miracle as being a part of someone's faith. Your faith has healed you, Jesus said. And in Matthew 8:26, Jesus even attributed a lack of miracles to a lack of faith. He expressed this frustration with his disciples, "O you of little faith." And then he even promoted this idea, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. Jesus is talking about the works that he's done. You can do things like I've been doing and more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Now, even the most conservative and hesitant of believers among us who are just kind of reluctant to come anywhere close to that kind of name and claim, kind of blab and grab kind of Christianity. And you don't want to be anywhere. Even someone that's in that ballpark cannot deny that Jesus links miracles and faith. So there is this connection. I mean, we can't deny that, but I tell you what we can do, we can misapply it. Some examples of that. When Jesus worked some miracles in the New Testament, there are times that the miracles that he was working seemed to have nothing to do with anybody's faith. Jesus quieted a storm. And it wasn't in regards to the disciples' faith because they had no idea he could do that. In fact, when he got done, they were like, what? Who is this? Who does this kind of thing? They didn't have any faith for that, but Jesus still did it. At one point, Jesus takes an ear that's been cut off of a man's head and sticks it back on, but nobody asks him or has faith to believe for that. In fact, the disciples were out in a boat one time fishing, and they were done. I mean, they were done. We hadn't caught anything. We are done. And Jesus said, hey, throw your nets on the other side over here. They do it, and whoop, there's a huge catch. Didn't have anything to do with their faith. Sometimes the miracles that Jesus worked didn't seem to be in relation to anybody's faith. What a curious component faith is. And then there's the cruelest of misapplications of faith. When someone will look at someone with sickness or perhaps where someone has died and make the suggestion, maybe you didn't have enough faith. Faith is a curious part of this whole dynamic of miracles. But I can tell you this, God doesn't play the blame game. In fact, the reason that God puts faith in the crosshairs of miracles is because God is working, listen, to build up our faith, not tear it down. In the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these were written so that you may, watch this, continue to believe. Boy, that's important for today. That you may continue to believe. They believe, but that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'll have life by the power of his name. Let me tell you, when God works a miracle, whether it is according to our faith or not, he always aims to produce faith, to stretch faith, to strengthen faith, to increase faith, because Jesus wants us to be fully confident in what he is able to do. We are going to walk through life and face barriers and obstacles. And in some cases, those barriers and obstacles can come against us, and we can all of a sudden lose our sense of faith and confidence and shrink back in the moment. But what Jesus wants to do is utilize the miraculous to build up our faith so that we have increasing confidence in Christ, and we can walk with Jesus, and we can live his life, and we can do what he has done, and we can speak into the supernatural with authority. And so today what I want to ask you to do is just open your eyes just a little bit and open your heart to the possibility, watch this, that Jesus might just want to raise your faith a little bit. It's a result of today that as you exit those doors, that you could exit with your faith just a little bit higher than it was before. Now today we're going to see a miracle that Jesus is going to do that's going to speak to the fact that God can do anything. He can even raise the dead. So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to John chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus. John chapter 11. Now let me say, these messages on Jesus, the miracle worker, all of them kind of fit together in a way that if you take kind of one out from the other, you run the risk a little bit maybe of running off the rails. They all kind of build into one another. Last week we just talked about Jesus changing water to wine, and we've just got to realize he's still a miracle worker. We got to open ourselves to that, be more available. Today we're going to talk about faith and the faith factor, and next week we're going to look at some questions, and then we're going to wrap things up with how do you pray for a miracle. And so if you miss one of these, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it, because they kind of all fit together on one message of Jesus, the miracle worker. Today, John 11, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus. Look at this quote from New Testament scholar Merrill Tenney about the passage we're going to read, the miracle we're going to study. He says, "This miracle contains Jesus' strongest command to believe. And it comes with a personal mandate for every reader," that's us, "a mandate for every reader to believe in Jesus when such belief will be the most difficult." Jesus is going to train us through this miracle to believe bigger, to raise our faith, to have confidence that God, come on, God can do anything, all right? Chapter 11, verse 1, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha." Now, Bethany is a small village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And oftentimes when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, this is where he would stay. So he knows this family well, and he cares for them deeply. Verse 3. "So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your friend is very sick.'" Now, they are fully aware of Jesus' miracle-working power. And when they send this message to Jesus, there is a little bit of an unspoken expectation. "We want you to come and do something about this. We want you to know he's sick, but we're looking for you to come and apply your miracle power to our brother's life." Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days." Now, had we been standing there watching Jesus' actions, we would have probably thought, "Come on, Jesus. Come on, let's go do something about this. Let's go change this circumstance." But Jesus didn't do what the messenger, or maybe even what the disciples, were expecting him to do. Now, we've run into this over and over in our study of Jesus, but this particular moment reminds us again, God is God and we ain't. There are just times when he does things that we just don't quite understand. But I'll tell you this, he's always got a plan. And he's good and he's wise. And we just have to learn when Jesus does something that just doesn't look right to us, no, he's got a plan. We got to trust him. After a couple of days, verse 7, he finally said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected, "Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people in Judea," and that's a region where the city of Bethany or the village of Bethany was located, in this region, in this place, they were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, kind of with a parable, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light." This little kind of parable answer to their question is a way for Jesus to indicate that he fully understands, like, the urgency of our lives. He gets it. He knows people are in pain. He knows that there is darkness encroaching. He knows that there are problems that need to be remedied. He totally understands it. But Jesus is about to invite his disciples into a moment that's going to help them understand his heart and his power as we run up against the impossible. Now, as we're combing through this, there are some, what I'm going to call, some faith factors that we ought to recognize as we kind of go through this. These are the things that will help us build and raise our faith. Here's the first faith factor that I see. It's that Jesus uses miracles to show his followers his supernatural authority. And he uses these to train us so that we can have faith in this realm. Jesus uses this moment as a teachable moment so that he can train his disciples in how he has authority and power in the supernatural. In other words, this is a teachable moment. Jesus is teaching his disciples then and now what he can do and what we need to be equipped to do. Notice the terms disciple and rabbi. Disciple and rabbi. Jesus was their master teacher, but Jesus was a rabbi really in the sense that every other rabbi was a rabbi, because there's a rhythm to how a rabbi teaches his disciples. The rhythm is this: come and see, learn of me, come see what I do, learn why I do it, learn my values, learn my beliefs, learn my practices of faith, and then go and do. Come and see, learn of me, go and do. Now think about how many times you can kind of rehearse the Gospels and see Jesus inviting people, come and see, learn of me, now go and do. It is the objective of Jesus to take this moment and make it a teachable moment. It's not that he is unconcerned. Anytime you see Jesus in the Gospels doing a work or a healing or a miracle in somebody's life, it's not as if Jesus is unconcerned with what is happening in the moment. He loves what's happening in the moment, but he's always using it as an opportunity to teach his disciples, because Jesus is not always going to be there to do those miracles. Somebody got to take this thing on. Come and see, learn of me, go and do. So the master teacher is here teaching his disciples what he did so that they can live like he lived. Now Jesus knows that Lazarus is already dead. Look at verse 14. Lazarus, he told them plainly, is dead. Jesus supernaturally knew Lazarus was dead. Now, when Jesus arrives in Bethany in a few verses, it's going to say that Jesus came like 4 days too late. So if we do the math, Jesus was a day's journey away. He stayed 2 days and then a day's journey back. There's your 4 days. We're going to learn that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. If you put all that together, what does it mean? It means that the messengers were barely out of sight when Lazarus died. So Jesus knows that his friend has already gone. And he wants to use this moment as a teachable moment so that he can help raise the faith of his disciples. Look at verse 15. He says, "And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now," look at this, "you will really believe." Look at that. "Now you will really believe." Now, hadn't they believed before? Well, of course they had. The disciples had what we might think of as like salvation faith. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood who he was. "You're the Christ." They had kind of that base level of faith. They're going to heaven. They believe in Jesus. But Jesus is saying there's that base level salvation faith, but I need you to really believe. I need you to raise your faith higher than that base level of faith. All across this room, listen, there are people, and I love you, there are people that are in this room, you've got base level faith. You understand Jesus is the Messiah. You've put your trust in Jesus. You believe in him. You're going to heaven. You've got that base level faith. But Jesus is saying, I want to raise your faith. I want you to move from where you are. I want you to have a stronger faith, a deeper faith, a higher faith. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus commissions his disciples, there's this point of recognition for all of us. When you become a disciple of Jesus, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus, "Lord, I believe in you. You died for my sins. You paid my sins penalty. I believe in you. Raised from the dead. I believe in you." When you put your faith in Christ, you have that base salvation level faith. And then Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 28, said, listen, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now go make disciples. There's a difference between someone who has a salvation level faith and somebody who has a sent level faith. Someone who's following Jesus, walking in his steps, living as he lived, doing what he did. And these moments Jesus leverages as teachable moments so he can, come on now, raise our faith in this house. So we can go from just being Sunday saints, I know I'm going to heaven, I love Jesus, to where we're actually on mission. We're walking with Jesus. We're following Jesus, living his life, doing what he did. Now that you might, as Jesus said, really, really believe. Verse 15 closes with Jesus saying, come on, let's go see him. Verse 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Now, we don't know how he said that. It could have been, come on, let's go die with Jesus. Or it could have been, come on, let's go. Let's go die with Jesus. What do you know about Thomas? He's a doubter, right? But here's the thing. Nobody, their identity should not be anchored to one bad moment of life. Because here I read that as, that's pretty courageous. All the other disciples are like, no, I don't want to go. Let's go die with Jesus. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Now, here's an interesting little thing. There was a Jewish myth. It's not true. It's just a Jewish myth that was widely circulated during Jesus' day. So the people would have been thinking this, that a person's spirit hovers over the body for 2 to 3 days to see if there's going to be an opportunity to jump back in. But at 4 days, it's over. No, there's no hope anymore. So it's interesting, Jesus shows up 4 days, right? When it's impossible, when there is no hope for resuscitation. Verse 20. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Here's another one of our kind of faith factors to learn from. And that is, faith has to keep us looking forward instead of being bent back by regret. One of the things that will kill your faith is regret, disappointment. I had someone that met me in between services that was attending the first service and just said, "My life has been wrecked. My faith has been wrecked by disappointment and regret." I mean, we've all messed up. We've all missed God from time to time. All of us feel like, "Man, I haven't prayed like I should. I haven't believed God enough. I should have done some things differently." All of us can think about regrets. Martha regretted not getting Jesus there on time. We read her words, "Jesus, if you'd just been here, you know, my brother would be alive." We read that like it's a rebuke, like, "If you'd have just been here," right? But that's not what she's saying. It's regret. "I know, if I would have called for you sooner, you would have gotten here and you would have done something about my brother. It's my bad. I messed up." It's regret. And what happens is regret can be so overwhelming that we can forget or we can overlook what is right in front of us. Now, don't miss this. When she's talking to Jesus and she says, "Oh, I wish I would have gotten here earlier. Then you could have done something about it." He's right there. He's right there in the moment, able to do something about it. But she's still regretting what she didn't do. And regret can sometimes blind us to what's in front of us and the opportunities that God has given us. Several years ago, I had a chance to play in a celebrity golf event that was put on for the former Dallas Cowboy players. And our playing partner for the day was Roger Staubach. What an incredible blessing, right? I mean, amazing to get to play 18 holes with Roger Staubach. But when I showed up to go play, remember, it's a celebrity event. All these former Cowboys are inviting people. And when I get there, I look across the room, and it's my college football coach, and things between us did not end well. But Cliff Harris was from my school and invited our coach to be there. And when I walked in and I just froze. And I'm not making this up, guys. I jumped up against the wall. I'm a grown man. And I jumped up against the wall and was just like hyperventilating. And Jill was with me. She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "My old coach is here." And it didn't end well. And I don't even want to face him. And let's go home. And she looked at me, and if I swear upon all that is righteous, she looked at me and she went, she slapped me in the face. "You will not miss out on this blessing. Snap out of it." And there are moments, listen, the Holy Ghost needs to just slap us. Come on. Stop it, right? Jesus is here. He's in the moment. He's got things for us. Don't let your regret bend you backwards. Let your eyes of faith keep looking forwards. Verse 23. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24, "Yes," Martha said, she's got good theology, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes," look how many times belief is going to come up, "anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him. Watch the tense. I have believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You catch that? Do you believe? I have believed. I've believed. I've got that base level faith. I believe you're the Messiah. I trust in you. I'm going to heaven. I've got base level faith. But Jesus is speaking to her in a way that he wants to raise her faith. Get off that base level and have a deeper, higher faith, a stronger faith in what Jesus can do in this moment. Verses 28 and 32, Martha calls for her sister. And there's kind of a rinse and repeat moment as Mary comes out and approaches Jesus. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. There are some translations that try to smooth that over because it just makes us feel uncomfortable that Jesus is angry. But the NLT, what I'm reading, got it right. Jesus was mad. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. This is a moment when Jesus is angry, but he doesn't sin. But I want you to know, he's angry. The word for anger, and this is a good West Texas kind of moment because you know hosses, and so this word was used to describe a horse who was angry. And a horse that was angry would paw at the ground and snort. That's what the word meant. And so it was applied to Jesus to say there's no getting past the fact that Jesus in this moment was angry. Grant Twelvetree, in his book on Jesus the Miracle Worker, says it cannot be denied that the word means an outburst of anger, and any attempt to reinterpret it in terms of an internal emotional upset caused by grief, pain, or sympathy is illegitimate. He mad. And part of what he's mad about is what's kind of beyond what the eye can see. Jesus sees some other things that are it's happening in this moment, and it makes him mad, which is our third and final kind of faith factor observation. Faith is necessary to see what is unseen and to see what is possible for God. Faith is necessary to see what is unseen and to see what is possible for God. See, Jesus sees a mixture of things in this moment. He can see their grief. And the human side of Jesus understands the pain that they're going through, and he hurts for them. And he's also angry because of what sin and death has introduced into the world. And so he's angry about that, but he's also angry about the manipulation of what's happening behind the scenes. It's not uncommon for Jesus to look at a situation and to see through it, to see something else is happening in that spirit realm. Do you remember whenever Peter said, oh, listen, I'm by your side, Jesus. I will never let anything happen to you. Oh, you think you're going to die? Uh-uh, not on my watch. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, was he calling his buddy the devil? No. But he could see something was happening behind the scenes, manipulating that moment. And Jesus sees in this moment that there are demons and powers and forces that are manipulating people's grief and their hurt. And he's angry. Let me tell you what else he's angry about is because people don't have the eyes to see what is possible. Look at verse 34. Where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. There's your trivia answer right there. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, well, look how much he loved them. Look, others said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? People cannot see in the moment what Jesus can do. Verse 38, he was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha objected. Look what she said. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing around so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out, which is literally, Lazarus, come this way. Lazarus, can you hear my voice? Follow my voice. Come this way. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. What? Guys, come, what an incredible miracle. Now, we've kind of heard this all of our life. We've read this story before, so we're a little bit like, yeah, I see that. But can you imagine the first time reading this and seeing the fact that Jesus had the ability to speak into the supernatural and call a dead man to life? I mean, if you were experiencing this in kind of a, with novice ears and eyes, you would be thinking, well, what can't Jesus do? In fact, this miracle had a unique impact on the community around it. The disciples, as a result of it, their faith increased. But also the enemies of Jesus saw how the faith had increased in the people. And from that point forward, they determined, we got to take him out. All because people saw what Jesus could do and they moved their faith from a base level faith to a higher faith. God can do anything. And there comes a moment in a space like this, in an hour like this, in a house like this, where we've got to be rattled just a little bit to make a decision. Come on, if we're going to follow Jesus, that means we've got to elevate our faith and walk with him, realizing God can do anything. And some of the things that we brush up against on a daily basis, which cause us to shrink back, I don't know. God wants us to be on mission with him, walk with him, have courage and faith and confidence. Nothing is impossible for God. So we've got to raise, come on, in this house, we've got to raise our faith just a little bit. And if we're going to practice a faith that's elevated just a little bit, let me give you just these 4 closing thoughts, all right? These are almost like cautions for us. Here's the first one. Be vulnerable. If you're going to raise your faith, walk with Jesus, invite Jesus to do the miraculous, you're going to have to be vulnerable because it's risky. Being willing to join Jesus in praying for a miracle, it's risky. It's not safe. And so you'll have to be vulnerable. One of the mentors that God gave me in my ministry life is a man by the name of Bill Newton. He was a retired pastor. Every pastor needs a pastor. And Bill was in our church. He was 66 years old. He had been walking with Jesus for so many years, so faithful, so true, so sweet. He didn't have a bitter bone in his body. And he would just weekly, he would come and engage Jill and me and bless us and encourage us. It was just wonderful to have that kind of person in our life. And I got a phone call one day. And they said, Bill was at work. And he just dropped dead. And they've taken him to the hospital. And so I made my way over to the hospital. And he was back in the ER. And I walked up to one of the technicians, the nurses, and I said, I need to see him. And they said, okay, that's fine. I walked back. There was a room full of people. I said, I need all of you to leave, please. Give me 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes with a man that means so much to me. It's my pastor. Give me 2 minutes. And they said, okay, that's fine. And they left. And I pulled the sheet over his face. I pulled it back. And I just laid across his chest. And I said, Jesus, please, will you bring life back into his body? Will you raise this man from the dead? He means the world to me. Will you please give him life? And Jesus didn't. But it was not because I didn't ask. Jesus didn't raise him, but it was not because I didn't ask. I asked him. It just wasn't his plan, his purpose to do it. But I asked him to do it. And I felt vulnerable in that moment asking God to do such a bold thing. But if you're going to join Jesus in seeing the miraculous invade your circumstances and situations, you're going to have to be vulnerable. Here's the second thing. We're going to have to be bold. Going to have to be bold. We're going to have to be willing to raise our faith from just kind of a Sunday morning saint to being somebody who's sent, and we walk with Jesus and we invite Jesus to do things that seem impossible. And I know that that can be challenging, but we're just going to have to be bold. And can we just say in this moment that we're willing to be just a little bit more bold in this house? To pray and ask God to do things that only God can do? You can't lift up your faith without a willingness to be bold. But then here's a third thing. Be balanced. Because I've watched people embrace boldness and get weird. Can we just keep it real? I mean, some of the boldest people can kind of be weird. So we want to be bold, but we also, listen, we want to be relatable. We don't want to lose our saltiness. We want to be able to engage our world. And really, all you got to do is just look to Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect balance of this. But be bold, but let's be balanced. No crazy eyes, right? Come on, come on. You know what I'm talking about. You see those people and you go the other way. We don't want to be like that. We want to be the kind of people that people, whether it's at work or in our family or whatever else, they know that you believe and they know you're bold and they know you're relatable, and they'll come to you and say, come on, would you pray with me for God to do this in my life? That's where we want to be. And then lastly is be guarded. Be guarded by the truth. Because here's the thing, Jesus can. Come on, Jesus can. He can do anything. And I think about that dad that brought the need of his son and asked Jesus, are you willing? And Jesus said, I am willing. Jesus can. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus can. But also Jesus is wise and purposeful, and he chooses what he chooses to do. And we just trust him. And we have to be carefully guarded by that truth. That we believe, as we said last week, but we leave things in God's hands. And so, come on, turning point. I think we're just at a place where God has some wonderful, unique things for us to do and to be, but we're going to have faith in order to go there. We're going to have to join Jesus and walk with Jesus and just let our souls, you know, get on fire and our faith get bolder and stronger. And we need to hear Jesus say, the reason all this happened, I'm glad it happened, because I want you to really believe. There's a lean-in moment where Jesus is saying to all of us, I want you to really believe. Which means all of us can raise our faith. Come on, just a little bit higher.